Rick and Bruce leading our singing this week. It's been very encouraging as we join our voices together in praise. And I don't know about you, but I have been taught and admonished. Paul says teaching and admonishing one another. And our singing, I believe, has certainly done that this evening and this whole week. I'd like to thank the elders and the congregation in particular for the invitation to be with you. It's been just a joy and a privilege to join you this week in worship to God and a study of God's Word. I have been encouraged each evening to be in your presence as you come in and as you leave and as you speak with me and the encouraging words that you give. It's just a great boost and encouragement to me, and I will take that with me as I go home and be encouraged to continue preaching the gospel. So you don't realize maybe the encouragement that you give a preacher of the gospel in your words and in your actions. If you'll turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 19, in just a moment we will begin reading in verse 23. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, a well-known passage of scripture there dealing with Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. This evening, we want to talk about the matter of motivation. We're going to be singing a song of encouragement in just a moment that asks a question, why not tonight? And someone might think, well, there's really no motivation to do anything tonight. And I'm here to tell you that you would be wrong. There is motivation to act and do what you need to do, what I need to do, and we need to do that this evening. So that's an appropriate song that we're going to be singing in just a moment. I believe all of us, from time to time, need motivation. This evening, we're going to focus in on spiritual motivation to consider our relationship with God. Do you need to be motivated this evening to come forward and be baptized into Christ? Do you need to be motivated this evening as an erring child of God to come back before it's everlasting too late? Do you need this evening as a faithful Christian to be motivated to continue being faithful each day? The answer to all of those is yes, we need motivation, and God gives us that. He wants us to understand that we have motivation to obey Him and serve Him. I believe motivation is needed in every aspect of our life. In physical things, with regard to our work, maybe motivation with regard to our health. Maybe we want to lose some weight. Maybe we want to get our cholesterol down or whatever the case might be. And there are various individuals in our lives that act as motivators. My son ran cross country in high school and in college, and he had coaches to motivate him. We might have a coach or a parent or a teacher or an employer. All of these individuals act as motivators to do what we need to do in those respective areas of our life, and God is no different. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, and He gives us motivation to do that. What motivation do we have to serve God? Somebody says, why be here tonight? Why respond to the gospel? Why get up each day and serve the Lord? And we talked Wednesday night about the night watchers, those Israelites who served God at 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. And what would motivate them to do that? There are godly brethren here at the Benton congregation who are faithful every day. What motivates you to do that? I want to turn in the Word of God this evening and consider what God gives us to motivate us. Not one thing, not two things, not three things. We're going to look at several things. God is trying to motivate us. He gives us several things, not just one thing. I was thinking about this lesson and developed this lesson earlier this year because motivation was on my mind from this standpoint. Steve has mentioned earlier in the week about us moving to Clarksville. Well, before we move to Clarksville and buy a home in Clarksville, I have to sell my home in Cedar Hill, Tennessee. And my home had several repairs that had to be made on that home before I could sell it. I knew a realtor would say, "You've got to have that trim fixed. You've got to have that door stained." It wasn't major items from the standpoint of just maybe very expensive or labor intensive. They were some small kinds of things, but there were several of them. The honey-do list was pretty long. And I knew that a realtor is going to say, "You have to have that stuff fixed before you can sell this house." I knew that. So long about March, April or so, I call Steve. "Hey, can you come down? Big brother, can you come down and help me?" And he did. He came down a couple of days and helped me knock out some of those items. And that was a big help, and I appreciate that. But I knew that if I was going to sell that house, I would have to get those things fixed. And if we want to move to Clarksville, we've got to sell our house. And if we sell our house, we've got to get those things fixed. And I was thinking about the idea of motivation. Those things had been, some of those doors had been unstained over 10 years. You know how you just live with it? It works. We had trim in our master bath that wasn't there. We lived with that. I lived with that. Over 10 years, you just work with it. We had done some room addition in 2004, and you know how that goes. You get a lot of it done, and then there's that little stuff you just don't quite get done right at the end. Sherry and I would stare at a hole in our bedroom for over 10 years, and I finally got motivated to put a bookcase in there when Steve came. We just looked at that hole. You know, it becomes a junk hole, you know, after. So I cleaned all the junk up, and I knew that a realtor was going to say, "What is that hole?" So we put a bookcase there. Motivation. I had to get up and get after it. You can't just ignore it anymore. And so it was on my mind, and around that time I developed this lesson, thinking more importantly along spiritual lines, what motivation do we have to serve God? And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. What motivation is there to become a Christian or live faithfully as a Christian? And the answer is found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27 and following. In the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, we know how that he tells the rich young ruler to sell all that you have and come follow me. And he goes away sorrowful. He was one that had great possessions. But it's the story that follows with Jesus' interaction with the disciples that I want to look at here. And it's Matthew's account. Steve and I were talking about this earlier today. Anytime any one of us does Bible study, when there is a parallel account, always, always, always study that. And you find that in the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles. And you find that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, or even the book of Acts and the Epistles. Always bring those things together. And when you bring in all of the accounts of the rich young ruler, it's Matthew's account that adds this matter of a question that Peter asks. Jesus says in verse 23 that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they ask him, "Well, then who can be saved?" Verse 25. Let's pick up the reading in verse 26, Matthew 19, 26. "And Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.'" Look at this question. This is what Matthew adds. "What then shall we have? We've left all to follow you. What then shall we have?" We would say today, what are we going to get? Does Jesus answer that question? Sure he does. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, there's nothing. There's no motivation. There's no incentive. There's no reason. Just follow me and trust me." He answers that question. And in effect, he's saying there is reason. There is purpose. There is motivation. What is it? Look at the next verse, 28. "Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life." He's saying, here's your motivation. Here's the answer to your question, Peter. What then shall we get? What are we going to have? Peter says, you're going to get one day eternal life. And even before that day, there are going to be spiritual blessings that lead up to that. Many that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This question that Peter asks speaks to motivation. What then shall we have? And Jesus answers it. And by Jesus answering it, I believe Jesus is saying there is motivation and reason and purpose for coming to follow me. And let me tell you what that is, Peter. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles this evening to look at the different motivations that God gives us so that we will step forward this evening and obey the gospel for the first time, or come back as an erring child of God, or continue being the faithful and godly brethren that are present here this evening. What motivations do we have? Well, before we look at that, I just wanted to briefly mention, because of the current religious world that we live in, and even among some churches of Christ, I wanted to just briefly mention where motivation is not found and what God does not give us to motivate us. Motivation does not come from entertaining speakers, a motivational speaker. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, so that your faith would not be in men, but in God. It's not in a motivational speaking style or a sort of pop psychology or cheerleading. It's not in any type of entertainment, jokes and humor and standing up more like an MC or an entertainer or a stand-up comedian than a gospel preacher. Motivation does not come from entertaining speaking. Neither does it come from social and recreational activities, fun and games. Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? And yet we have in the religious world and among some churches of Christ, well, we'll put a family life center, or we'll put a fellowship hall. We'll get people in that way. The preacher for the large institutional and liberal church in Springfield, Tennessee, just a couple of years ago, he and I had 5 weekly studies. I thought we were making progress, but in one of those studies, he admitted, he said, Chris, look, we have people that come just for the food. Well, I'm thinking, well, that's John 6 all over again. He said, we charge for the Wednesday night meal so that parents who are out working and they're busy, there's a lot going on, they can just come to the building with their kids, and $3 for adults and $2 for children. They're charging for a meal now. And they'll come because we can give them a meal. And he said, otherwise, there would be many people who wouldn't be here on Wednesday night. We're providing that meal for them. It's ready to go and that type of thing. And then they just come on over into the sanctuary. Motivation does not come from social and recreational activities. We're not going to have a pep squad here this evening. We're not going to have fun and games. We're not going to have a lot of hoopla. We're not going to have loud bands and music and things like that. There are things that man appeals to try to motivate someone, but it's at the end of the day, it's empty. And it doesn't increase our faith at all. And so it's not going to be that. Our motivation is just simply going to be from sound biblical admonitions. God knows what we need to be motivated. And that's what we're going to appeal to this evening. I'm not going to engage in any kind of entertaining style, and we're not going to have fun and games this evening. I love food. I love fun and games, and there's a place. That's the work of the home, but it's not the work of the church. And so this evening, what is it that God gives us? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I would suggest to you, brethren, this evening, that the motivation for obeying God tonight and every night thereafter is the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that godliness has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. That which is to come is heaven, but godliness has the promise of the life that now is. There are things right now that we have in Christ, long before we get to heaven, that are good for us. What would some of those things be? Starting right now, you can have forgiveness of sins if you'll wash those away in baptism. Right now, you can have freedom from the bondage of sin. Many people are enslaved to things. They're enslaved to drugs and alcohol, and they're enslaved to all kinds of things. And they can be freed from that if they'll come and obey the gospel and let Jesus control their lives rather than their own personal desires. They can have joy and peace. They can go to bed at night, and when they lay their head down at night, know that they're right with God and have that inner peace. There are so many people, that marriages in turmoil, families in turmoil. Our society is in turmoil in many kinds of ways. Anger and rage and violence. A Christian can have answered prayer. We can go to God's throne, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and get grace in time of need. We can get help with temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God provides a way of escape if we'll go to Him, if we'll turn to Him. In prayer and in Bible study and being with other brethren, He can provide a way of escape and help. There are so many people that don't have these kinds of things in life. Biblical guidance. You know, do you work with anybody that is just completely at loss as to what to do? Yeah, we work with people like that. We have neighbors like that. My marriage is messed up and I don't know what to do. My teenagers are all messed up and I don't know what to do. And probably in their home just a few feet away is this book. Of course, they don't open it or read it, but you do on a daily basis. And you're thinking, I've got the answer to that marriage problem and I've got the answer to that teenage problem and so forth. The spiritual blessings. I spoke to you earlier this week about a funeral that I attended and performed where there was one family member, and apparently I didn't make myself clear. The brother brought it to my attention. He said, "Now, were you talking about you did a funeral and it was just you and the person in the casket?" I left the wrong impression. It was me, the person in the casket, and the one family member, the one related person. And they did not have, like we have, spiritual family to come and console them and sing with them and sit with them. They didn't have that. We have Christian fellowship. We have Christians that we can call upon at any hour who will be there to help us and do for us and serve us. And we need to be those kinds of Christians for others. The spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We read that passage, all spiritual blessings, and we kind of read over that. Stop and start numbering them. We sing in our songbook, count your many blessings. Just count a few of them would be great, and just to remind us of what we really have. When we see that, we are probably less of a murmurer or a complainer. We're less unfaithful. We realize all of these things that God gives us, and it reminds us to be happy as a Christian. That's a motivation, brethren and friends. And if we stopped right there, I could stop right there. We could stand and sing the song of invitation, and it would be well worth it because those are things that people out in the world don't have, and that right there is motivation. But there's more. What about heaven? Heaven is a motivation. In my Father's house are many mansions, John 14, verses 1 through 3. I don't believe Jesus is talking there, the English King James mansion. I don't believe He's talking about like a fancy hotel. The word there means a dwelling place. It's a permanent home with God. We're no longer passing through like pilgrims and sojourners. This is a permanent place in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. We have the hope of heaven, Colossians 1:5. Our minds are set on things that are above. It's a place of rest, Hebrews 4 and verse 11. And I wish we had time this evening, just even without comment, to read Revelation 21 and 22, just to be reminded of the grandeur and glory of heaven. I would suggest that you go home sometime and just read Revelation 21 and 22 and just remind yourselves of that great place that God has promised us. You know, sometimes people talk about heaven on earth. No, I don't think so. No, and there are some beautiful places, and I'm sure Hawaii is beautiful, and maybe you've traveled to different places around the world. There are some beautiful sites in this country and around the world, but there is nothing like heaven. And we need to keep our eyes set on that. We need to say, I want that. I want to go and be there. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know what makes a good sermon? What is not in heaven? No cemeteries in heaven, but there's one in Benton, right? It's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a city, it's a place unlike anything we've ever experienced. You know, no bars there. There's one in Benton, I'm sure, somewhere. No bars in heaven. No cemeteries in heaven. Are there any doctors in heaven? There's a doctor's office in Benton. No doctors in heaven because there's no pain or sickness. Are there any funeral homes in heaven? No, see, we're used to cities, we're used to things, but it's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's completely different than your city of Benton and my city of Clarksville. And we need to remember that. What's not in heaven? What's not in that city? That makes a great lesson. Heaven is a motivation. But you know what? The flip side to that, there's another motivation, and you don't hear about it much, even from some pulpits across the land, and that is hell. When I moved to work with the Warfield Boulevard congregation, I hadn't been there very long. Elderly lady there every service. She's got all kinds of aches and pains and problems. She's there every service. She's got her walker. She comes in. I hadn't been there very long. She said, Brother Reeves, we need a good hellfire and brimstone sermon. That's what she said. I hadn't been there but just a few weeks. I said, okay. And from time to time, I do that. Because that's what the Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. We need to be motivated by the horrors of hell. And the religious world is watering down hell. And some even in churches of Christ, Ed Fudge and the brother that we're familiar with, Brother Homer Haley, we're watering down hell when we say that hell is a place that you suffer and there's some torment there, but eventually you burn up and die, you don't exist anymore. Whether it's removing hell altogether from one's theology, which some religions have done, they have said that God is so loving that he would never send anybody to hell, so hell doesn't exist, or changing the biblical teaching, we're doing no one no favors and no service by watering down hell. So let me be as plain as I can be. You and I will burn in hell if we do not obey God. We will burn in hell. When's the last time you heard that? Now, Steve will preach it, but many won't. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. You really want to go be with the devil and his angels? Is that what you want? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We get our English word asbestos from that Greek word there, not quenched. Mark 9:43-48. When the rich man died in an ungodly relationship, he was fine from the world standpoint, had plenty of money, I'm sure a big house and all of that. Luke 16:24, when he died, he went to torment. That is the place of torment to await hell. So from torment to hell fire, I don't know how many times I have heard at funerals, well, he's in a better place. No, he's not if he has not obeyed God. No, he's not. I don't know how many funerals I've been to where we just undo and overturn and flip completely what the Bible teaches about that matter. He's in a better place. No, he's not. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know for a fact certain individuals who have gone to their grave not obeying the gospel. What did Paul write? We either stick with Paul or we stick with what people say today. Paul said, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. And I know for a fact individuals who have gone to their death not obeying the gospel, and somebody says, well, he's in a better place. No, he's not. No, she's not. Revelation 21, 8. All liars and murderers and those others that are mentioned there. The lake that burns with fire now, and it's the second death. Death is a separation. You and I are going to be separated. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, look at it again, from the face of the Lord. That's bad enough, let alone the hellfire. To be away from God's face eternally. No fellowship with Him, no contact with anything that is good for all eternity. Hell is a motivation. It's not a joke. It's not a cuss word. It's a place reserved for the devil and his angels and all who obey not the gospel. Now, if we have a family member or a friend or a loved one that is headed there, we would do well to go home and call them, email them, text them, something to motivate them to turn around. Now, the faithful, they're a motivation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race that is before us. He's talking about all the men and women that he just mentioned in chapter 11. Those are the great cloud of witnesses. And think of it as us running the Christian race, and around us, like in the grandstands, my son used to run cross country. And the way they usually do that is a lot of times they hit the starter pistol, and when they run off, you don't know where they are. They're out all over the place, up and down the hills, and you don't even see them. So what the parents do is they go to the stadium, because that's where they always end up. And when you come into the stadium, that's the last lap, and everybody's cheering you on. And so we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. There's Abraham there, and Moses, and others. Enoch is there, you know. Abel is there. And they're cheering us on. The faithful, there are godly men and women who have served the Lord all throughout their life, and they say to us that we can do the same. Young people who are here this evening, listen to me carefully. All of these godly brethren that are around you, they're basically saying to you, you can be faithful all throughout your life. So the next time as a young person, you're like, well, I don't know if I can do this. You can. Look at these people right here. They've been doing it many times over and will continue to do that. And so in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have these faithful men and women. Paul said that Christ saved me so that I can be an example to all them that believe. Listen, if Paul can change, I can change. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I can become a Christian. I'm too bad. I've done too many terrible things. Look at Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Christ saved me so that I can be an example. And then he tells Timothy in chapter 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 to keep going. Do that work of the evangelist. Why? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. It can be done. And we see sometimes Christians around us who are dropping out and quitting. That is true. That is true. But we don't have to be like that. We have faithful, godly men and women. Faithful preachers who have stayed that way all their life. Faithful elders and deacons who have stayed that way all their life. And it's an encouragement and a motivation that we can do the same. And we can actually go and be with them. Do you know that you yourself is a motivation? In our society today, we're told that we can't live right and do right, and we're just born in sin, and we're just victims of our society and products of our society. Do you know that you have the ability to live above sin and temptation? We're hearing today that, well, the devil made me do it and I have to do it, and we're born this way. I was born gay and I was born this way and I was born that way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I preached a point like this a few months earlier in the year at Warfield Boulevard, and someone said, I haven't heard that in I don't know when. And I was just simply making some points out of the scripture with regard to the matter of sin. It's being preached and presented today as if we just have to do that. Paul writes in Romans 6, when these brethren in verse 1 were saying, well, let's just sin that grace may abound. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation that you cannot overcome. Not some. Not there is no temptation that God is going to give you that you cannot bear. We can put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. You can actually say no to the devil, James 4:7. Resist him and he'll run off. That's a motivation. Now, I'm well aware, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. But I'm also well aware that the very next verse says that we can overcome temptation. I don't believe we need to be proud and haughty and arrogant and that type of thing, but we need to teach what the Bible teaches about this matter. You do not have to sin. John writes in 1 John 2:1, I have written that you may not sin. We need to get up tomorrow with an attitude, I'm not going to sin today. It's being presented the other way in our society. Well, you're just naturally going to do wrong today. No. John says, I've written that you may not sin. We can have a bold and fearless attitude. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. We can have boldness to come to Christ, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. That's a motivation. Why did Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Why? Because we can do that. We should do that. We must do that. And God gives us through prayer and worship and being around other Christians. Ephesians 3, he gives us that inward strength to strengthen the inward man so that we can get up each day and live the way we need to live. Do you know that love is a motivation? Turn with me to 1 John. Why do we love God and keep His commandments? Why do we love our brethren? God greatly showed His love on our behalf in sending Jesus to die on the cross. And look at a little short statement in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. What's our motivation to love? He first loved us. That's why we love. There's your motivation right there. Why do we love God and keep His commandments? Why do we love our brethren? Why do we love the lost? Why do we love our enemies? We love, motivation, because He first loved us. We're sitting here this evening, saved in Christ, because He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Verse 10, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, If God so loved us, motivation, we also ought to love one another. It causes us in turn to love. You know that God himself is a motivation. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. Have you ever tried to do something in town or some relationship, and it's hard to get motivated to do that because you're dealing with a person that might just be a liar, or they're undependable, or you don't know what they're going to do, and you're like, do I really have to engage in such and such with this person? They're always changing. Who is God? Who is this God that we serve? I am Jehovah, and I change not. Do you know that that's a motivation? God does not change. And as a result of that, he has characters and qualities about him that motivate us to serve him. It's hard to get motivated to do something with someone in a worldly relationship if you never can trust them. If they never hold up their end of the bargain, if they never are dependable, it's really kind of hard to get motivated to go to work. And my wife can attest to this. She says, Chris, I don't know if I want to go to work today. My boss is like, oh. God is not like people around us. And because of his unchanging character, that is a motivation. Let's look at a few things. First of all, he's no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter what social or economic background I come from. It doesn't matter the color of my skin. Acts 10:35 and Romans 2:11, there is no respecter of persons with God. I know that I can come and get the same blessings as anybody else in the world. That's a motivation. What's another one? Look at Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. He's not going to allow anything to stand in the way. There's no persecution, there's no death, there's no trouble, anything in life. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. He will always reward the good. He will always punish the wicked. It drives me nuts to see obvious wrongdoers who are just let off scot-free. And as much as Rick tries to stop that in his line of work and keep that from happening, and I'm sure even Rick is frustrated maybe from time to time, that obvious wicked and evildoers are in our nation often are just let off scot-free. That's what the judgment day is for. All of that is going to be rectified then. Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:10 and Hebrews 6:18, God does not lie. Boy, that is a motivation. Because when he says there is a home in heaven, I don't have to worry about, well, sorry, I told a lie. There's really no heaven. It will be there. God does not lie. And when he says, your sins are washed away, and I will remember them no more. Isn't that a neat thing? Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember, was it last night that I told you about telling a lie to my father? Was that last night? I remember that as if it were yesterday. I was about 10, 11 years old. We remember all kinds of things. But look at that verse again. I will remember them no more. He has the ability to completely put that out of his mind. That is a motivation. Hebrews 10:31. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. There is a severe side to him, and that's a motivation. He's not some doting grandfather. Well, you live any way you want, and I'll let you get by. Isn't that cute? You know, you're down there living in homosexuality. Isn't that cute? There's no doting grandfather character where just any kind of lifestyle is okay. So that's a motivation. The character of God. But let me close On a positive note, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will in no wise fail thee nor forsake thee. That's a beautiful comfort there. Or 1 Peter 1, 5, we are guarded by the power of God. God is a motivation. And then last of all, and you probably knew that this would be on the list, as we've already sung about this evening, the coming of the judgment day, and we're going to sing that in just a moment. Why not tonight? We need to make our lives ready. Unlike the teachings of evolution and other things today that say once you're dead, that's it, the Bible truth, and God does not lie, is that we will face Him in judgment. All that are in the tombs one day will come forth, Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29. Some to a resurrection of life, some to a resurrection of judgment. We read part of Romans 2 last night. There is a judgment day. There's honor and glory for those who are right. There's tribulation and wrath and anguish for those who have not obeyed the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 32, it's this coming judgment day that just keeps me from just living any way I want. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We might as well just leave this building, never read our Bible again. Please don't come back Sunday morning if there is no resurrection. Go out and live it up. That's Paul's point. And that was some of the point of the Corinthians and that attitude in Corinth. And he's trying to get rid of that hedonistic, worldly pleasure attitude by saying there is a resurrection. You do have to watch your morality in the way that you live. And we in the church need to be reminded of that. Young people, you're here this evening, you're thinking, well, my parents want me to dress a certain way and act a certain way. And you should appreciate parents who have that and want that. In the Lord's church, I believe that there are brethren and young Christians, young people claiming to be Christians, who are living almost as if they think there's no resurrection. There is alcohol in the church. You know that, right? There's dancing. There's gambling. Preached a sermon on gambling once in Corpus Christi, Texas, and the brother came out and said, you preached some things there that I hadn't really heard before, I hadn't thought about before, and he kept going. He came back a few days later and said, I'm glad you preached that sermon. I went home and prayed about it and read these passages again. I've stopped. I've been gambling on the golf course, and I'm not going to do that. You know there's drinking in the church. There's dancing in the church. There is gambling in the church. There's fornication. There's adultery. And it may be closer to home than you think. You may have it in a family member. So we need to remember that there's a coming judgment day. And Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But if there is one, then we need to be living right. We need to stay away from those sinful things. And our body will be changed. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 10. Our body will be changed and we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready to stand there? Am I ready to stand there? If the answer is no, then the motivation should be, I'm going to get up and walk down that aisle tonight and I'm going to change my life. And it's a comforting thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that when we fall asleep in Jesus, a euphemism for death and dying and passing away, that when we fall asleep in Jesus, that when the Lord comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise and we'll be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another. That's a motivation. Knowing that I can go and be with my dead loved ones, family members, and others who fell asleep in Jesus. I believe that there are those here this evening that have had family members who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and you can be with them one day if you'll continue to live right. What a motivation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. There is no escape from this day. Some might, when Rick was a marshal, maybe, I don't know, he could tell me if somebody escaped from his clutches or not. I don't know, but we can escape from the law, we can escape from a bunch of things, but that's one occasion and event that there will be no escaping. No running to another country, no hiding out. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So, let us be motivated this evening. We can have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and we can have that home in heaven. We don't have to burn eternally in hell. We have those godly men and women who've lived faithfully all their life and have shown that it can be done. And we know deep down inside that we can resist the devil and flee from him, and we can be strong. We can love others and love the Lord because God loved us. Isn't it great that each day we get up and serve an almighty God who has an unchanging character that we can count on every day? You might not be able to count on a lot of people in your life, but you can count on God. And that coming resurrection day, and we don't have to come out of that tomb and face the wrath of God. We can come out of that tomb and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." There may be someone here this evening. I hope that I have motivated you to step forward during this invitation song to put on Christ in baptism. I hope that I've motivated you this evening, erring child of God, to come back. We'll pray with you. We'll seek forgiveness together in prayer, and you can leave forgiven. I hope that I've motivated you this evening as a godly Christian just to keep being that faithful Christian tomorrow and the next day and the next day, until the Lord comes again. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Oh.